From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Mark of Divine Approval. The text is James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Yes, he is blessed while he is enduring the trial. No eye can see this till he has been anointed with heavenly eye salve. But he must endure it, and neither rebel against God, nor turn aside from his integrity. He is blessed who has gone through the fire and has not been consumed as a counterfeit. When the test is over, then comes the hallmark of divine approval, the crown of life, as if the Lord said, Let him live. He has been weighed in the balances, and he is not found wanting. Life is the reward, not mere being, but holy, happy, true existence, the realization of the divine purpose concerning us. Already a higher form of spiritual life and enjoyment crowns those who have safely passed through fiercest trials of faith and love. The Lord hath promised the crown of life to those who love Him. Only lovers of the Lord will hold out in the hour of trial. The rest will either sink or sulk, or slink back to the world. Come, my heart, dost thou love thy Lord truly, deeply, wholly? Then that love will be tried, but many waters will not quench it, neither will the floods drown it. Lord, let thy love nourish mine to the end.
Have weakened all my pride, and ruined hopes in fallen dreams have crumbled me inside. It's then by grace I finally see the strength of Jesus Christ. His victory is real in me when weakness fills my life. In my weakness, He is strong. In my need, He leads me on. When I come to the end of all, that's when His strength begins. In my weakness, He is strong. In my need, He leads me on. When I come to the end of all I am, and I place my trust in Him, that's when His strength.
As believers in Jesus Christ seek to witness to the unsaved, they are frequently met by a variety of questions. These might include such queries as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions on a DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, Dr. Cairns responded to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to be able to provide you free of charge a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. In the course of these studies in the Epistle to the Romans, Dr. Cairns continues to deal with chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul preached that both Jews and Gentiles must be saved by faith in Christ apart from the works of the law, that they must acknowledge that before God they are sinners. The Jews objected, claiming that Abraham was declared righteous before God because of his obedience and moral character. Paul countered that such a belief amounted to salvation by works, a position that was contrary to what the Bible teaches. Paul's gospel was based on the authority of God's word, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called Justification by Works, the Enemy of All Vital Religion.
Did Abraham attain righteousness with God by virtue of how religious he was, how upright he was, how good he was? Is that how Abraham attained acceptance with God? And Paul's answer is going to be an unequivocal no. And the first reason he gives for it is in verse 2, if he were justified by works. He has something to glory about, to boast about. And obviously, as I point out as we go on, that's impossible. However, I think the most common reading of this is the easiest and the most straightforward. Abraham was our father according to the flesh. What did he find? What was his experience? How did he get saved? How did he get right with God? Because if we can discover how Abraham got right with God, and this will come into focus very clearly when we get down to verse 5 and notice the wording of how Paul describes Abraham and how he got saved. If we can discover how Abraham was accepted with God, then this is the key to how we may be sure that we are genuinely accepted by the Lord. So, Abraham was our father according to the flesh. What does that mean? Obviously, it means by natural generation. But when you go down to verse 12, you'll see he's called the father of circumcision. And that is something that in the New Testament is very, very closely related to this idea of flesh. It was the mark of the covenant in the flesh. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people not only by natural generation, but by the covenant of circumcision. And what Paul is saying here is, what has he discovered? What was his experience? Let's look to him who is our father after natural genealogy. Let's look to him who is our father according to the covenant of circumcision. And let's see what his experience was. And the hint is, of course, here that he's the father of people. Not by natural generation or by circumcision, but by faith. And that's what he's going to come up with and deal with in some detail later. For the moment, what Paul is emphasizing in these verses is, having Abraham as your father according to the flesh will never get anybody to heaven. Natural generation was not good enough for Abraham, and it's not good enough for us. The covenant of circumcision, and he will deal with this more fully a little later on, is not the ground of our justification. It's not the ground of our acceptance. And yet here are the two things that the Jewish people were depending on. Nationality. They came from Abraham. You remember what they said to the Lord Jesus? They were insulted at some of the things the Lord Jesus said to them because they said, "We be not born of fornication. We are Abraham's seed." Can you see them? Puffing out their chests in pride as they faced the Son of God himself and asked him in reality, "Do you know who you're talking to? We are the children of Abraham." They trusted everything to that. Then, of course, as I pointed out on a number of occasions, that mark of the covenant in their flesh, they believed was a surefire way of keeping them from hell. to put it in modern terms, as far as so-called Christian nations would be concerned, we'd say that these people were taken up with nationality, denominationality, and the fact that they had been baptized. That's the New Testament type of parallel. Now, this is not stretching it too far at all. I come, as you would understand, from my perfectly heavenly accent, not from Greenville, but from Europe. I come not only from Europe, but from the capital of Europe, Northern Ireland, that huge place that you may have difficulty finding on a map. I can't speak for this point in time, for I have lived here for too long to know. I suspect it's much the same as when I was there. Most of the European continent has been baptized. They're baptized Christians. One of the controversies we had with Billy Graham when he went to Poland, and he had a public appeal, he was speaking to Roman Catholics brought up under communism, and his appeal was to come forward and renew your baptismal vows. And that was supposed to be God's salvation. We objected to that, and rightly so. How good people are at fastening on to the things that they think are essential to salvation, but that the Word of God says have absolutely no part to play in it. Nationality. You can get so proud of your nationality. We as Christians, most of all, should not fall into that trap. This is the strange thing. Christians, in one way, should be the most nationalistic of all people, in that they love their nation with a spiritual love and desire to see it saved. But they should be the least nationalistic in the sense of mere jingoism, putting on the blindfolds and say, I'm an American, so therefore everything American is wonderful. I'm English, everything English is wonderful. We have a greater nationality, and that's the nationality of the people of God. That's the real nationality, the only one that counts. People get so caught up in their denominationality. I've mentioned before from this pulpit when I went to visit one of our old soldiers many years ago up in Asheville in a VA hospital. He turned to speak to another old soldier who was on the verge of God's eternity. And I took the opportunity to speak to him about his soul and ask him if he was saved. And he would not carry the conversation any further than the reiterated statement, I joined the Baptist Church. I joined the Baptist Church. No matter how often I said, very good, but I'm not asking you what church you've joined, because it wouldn't matter whether you've joined a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church or an Episcopal church or any other kind of church. That's not what saves you. But he wouldn't listen. I joined the Baptist Church. As if that would get you right with God. We are Abraham's seed. We're doing our best to live as he lived. We have the mark of the covenant of Abraham in our flesh. We have ritual, we have religion. And this is the way we're going to be justified before God. But the truth of the matter is that it can't work. Notice Paul's argument. If Abraham were justified by works, then he could boast before God. When it says boast but not before God, it doesn't mean to say that he could have something to boast of before man. The whole idea is, look, he just simply had nothing to boast about. Now notice the law here. If you have done something as significant as securing your acceptance with God, that's something you could boast about. Now, let's be honest here. If I can do something that would lay, open me up to heaven and all its glory, if I could do something to work my way into the favor of God, that's something to boast about. I mean, everywhere you go, people boast about a whole lot less. In chapter 3, verse 27, when Paul says boasting is excluded, he says, by what law? Of works? No. The law of works does not exclude boasting. The law of works allows boasting. If you have a perfect righteousness, listen, that's something to boast about. That's something that you can certainly trumpet before heaven, earth, and hell. I have a perfect righteousness. Christians boast of the perfect righteousness they have in Christ. And rightly so. When Paul said in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory, or God forbid that I should boast, he added, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let me boast in anything, but let me boast in Christ. As Lloyd-Jones pointed out in his preaching many times, Christians should be a boasting people. The thing is this, our boasting is not about anything we have done. Our boasting is all about what Christ has done. But if you have done it, this is what Paul is saying, if Abraham was able to do something to gain a perfect standing with God, then he has something to boast about. That's the law. Another way of putting that would be this, that anybody justified by works has nothing with which to glorify God. He can glorify himself, but he has nothing with which to glorify God. The man who is saying, I'm doing the best I can to get to heaven. The man who's saying, as the Jews taught in their day, in Paul's day, as the apostates teach to this day, you can go around hundreds of churches all around South Carolina, and there are liars and apostates in the pulpit, and they're still teaching this rubbish to this day, that we're going to stand before God, and the balances are going to be there, and your good works are going to be put in that side, and your evil works are going to be put in that side, and we're going to work out which way the balance tips. And that's how you get right with God. That's how you get to heaven. And Paul is saying, listen, if you think that's how you get to heaven, that's how you get justified and accepted with God, then you're saying you've done it. And there's nothing in that to glorify God. But the Scripture says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And again, even Abraham had nothing to boast about. You know, that's why Paul writes this book as he did. You look at these first three chapters, and what are they all about? They're about darkness, sin, depravity, condemnation, judgment. These are powerful chapters. Having announced his great theme, justification by faith, what does Paul do immediately in chapter 1, verse 18? He goes in to say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God is revealed. And then he goes down the rest of that chapter showing the wrath of God being revealed. And then into the next chapter he goes into the wrath of God being revealed against the Jews. And then he goes in, we spent some weeks in this, detail upon detail upon detail about the great judgment. Because God is a holy judge. And his wrath is true and righteous wrath. Why is he doing all this? To bring us to that great point in chapter 3, where God has concluded the whole world guilty before him. That's where your works get you, says Paul. Abraham was saved not by his works, but by coming to an end of his works. Last Sabbath night we sang that great hymn of Top Ladies, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. We sang the words, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Let me make it clear. God saves completely. It is God that justifieth. Romans chapter 8 is clear in that. It is God that justifieth. I contribute nothing to that act of justification. My works, my merit, my character, my experience, my religion, my obedience, they contribute nothing. Abraham came to that place. And unless you get to that place, you can never be saved. You can never be saved. You only get to the beginning of justifying grace when you get to the end of your proud self-righteousness. Say, "Here I am, Lord. I have nothing. Nothing." There's no ground for boasting. There's no ground for pride in this doctrine of salvation.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.